Today, from Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll, a hopeful study in the relevant book of 1 John.
When we have the kind of intimate relationship, fellowship with God, our joy is complete. And joy comes from walking in the light, not in the darkness. You walk in the darkness, it's not joyful. Talk to people who are living their lives in the darkness, you won't find joy. You'll find suspicion, you'll find guilt, you'll find misery, you'll find thoughts of suicide, you will not find joy. Joy comes from walking in the light.
We're living in uncharted territory. The global pandemic has sent all of us down a path we've never traveled before. For that reason, Chuck Swindoll has chosen to present a timely study in the book of 1 John. Today on Insight for Living, we open our Bibles to the first chapter, where we find a passage that speaks directly into our turmoil and helps us anchor our soul in the Word of Life. This first message is titled, Living Right in a Wrong World. And just before we start the message, let's pause for prayer.
Bow with me as we pray briefly. Father, help us live right in a wrong world, a world that's lost its way, a world that listens to the wrong voices, a world where the majority is rarely, if ever, right, a world that's impressed with all the wrong things and ignores most, if not all, the righteous things. Help us to live right in a world like this, but help us to do so graciously and winsomely rather than in an obnoxious manner. Teach us how to be a witness like Christ was, as comfortable standing alongside a prostitute as he was standing alongside a devoted disciple. Deliver us, our Father, from first impressions, judgmental attitudes, prejudices formed by previous years of wrong teaching and wrong opinions. Show us that living right in this wrong world can be done through the power of Christ. And show us the joy of giving generously, Father, in a world that's tight-fisted and selfish. And deliver us from serving ourselves. We've done that long enough to detest it. So open our eyes to needs that are outside ourselves and give us great joy as we're reminded in the long haul, this is your world. You're in charge. This is our Father's world. In the name of the one who first lived right, Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Living Right in a Wrong World.
Turn first, before we get to 1 John, to Mark chapter 3. And I want you to see this initial occasion when they leave their nets to follow him. And I want you to observe a nickname that Jesus at this time gives to John. 3:13 of Mark, he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. The he is Jesus. He summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Notice he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, the word means rock. And he also called James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. So James and John, please observe, to them he gave the name Boanerges. It's a Hebrew word that means sons of tumult, sons of thunder. Their hearts reveal little of spiritual things. Their hearts have been caught up in the things of the fishing trade. They've not made a change. And then their hearts, well, let's say they were men with violent tempers. Certainly James and John, or they would never be given these names or this nickname. So John, let's trace it, was chosen and trained by Jesus, who became John's hero. He is, like the other 11, sent out to preach and to teach and to cast out demons. He is evaluated by the Lord and regularly is sitting at his feet as the rough edges of intolerance and impatience and this explosive temper and pride and overreaching ambition and prejudice all begin to be whittled away. But not at first. It takes time. When he comes to the Last Supper, he is disillusioned to hear his hero say, "I'm going to go away, I'm going to die, but I will come again and I will take you to myself." John hears nothing beyond that except, "I'm going to lose him. He's not going to be with us anymore." But then Jesus brings comfort as he says to him, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That stuck. That hit John's brain like shrapnel hitting the mind. And suddenly John realizes the lack of love in his own life and begins to cultivate a whole new direction. He ultimately becomes one of the leaders in the early church, Peter and John. Peter named first, not only probably because he's older, but because he's the leader between the two, more so than John. But remember, Peter, James, and John are the closest of the three to the Lord Jesus. Remember, it is John to whom Jesus speaks while hanging on the cross, "Son, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son." John, no doubt, is standing near, if not next to Mary at the crucifixion. So Mary, heartbroken, grieving, has John's arm around her until she dies. Tradition tells us John remained in Jerusalem throughout the time. He then made his way to Rome. At this time, Nero has died and Domitian has come as the ruler, and his persecution is twisted. Threatened by the presence of John, Domitian banishes him to Patmos. But John was not silenced, in fact, while there, because of the solitude and because of the isolation, his life deepens. And he takes up his stylus and begins to write. He writes the gospel that bears his name. And then he also writes the Revelation. While there, quite likely, he wrote one, if not all three, of the letters. And in writing the letters, he is addressing the church at large. People saw John as a man who had learned to discipline his terrible emotions and to channel his restless drive. By the way, isn't that encouraging to all of us? I mean, you're sitting there thinking, "Oh Lord, me next. Do that in my life." I love the line from A.B. Bruce in his great masterwork, The Training of the 12. Jesus called those 12 not for who they were, but for who they were to become. That's how he's called you, and God knows that's how he's called me. The former John we will never meet, except in the pages of biographies. But the godly, devoted John the pastor is the one who has given us this first letter. Now, let me simplify this by giving you three purposes for which the letter was written. May I do that first? It was first to ignite Christians with new zeal. The Christians, as I said earlier, had become indifferent and complacent, and as a result, John was troubled that the church was in the hands of those who would be easy prey for the cults. So he ignites their zeal in writing the letter. Second, he writes to expose false teaching. heresy. It's a good time for me to pause and ask you, do you know heresy when you run into it? Do you know truth from error when it comes to the gospel? If I ask you to write on a 3x5 card, the gospel, could you do that in two sentences, perhaps three, preferably one? If you cannot, the cult is looking for you. You are ready prey for their appealing message, which will be filled with partial scriptures and others taken out of context. So begin, if not before, begin today to become a serious student of truth. It will help you detect error. More on that later. The third purpose is to reassure believers that they have eternal life. They have eternal life. By the way, when you get to be John's age, you begin to see things in contrast. And you'll see a lot of the contrast in the letter of John. Light and darkness. Truth contrasted to error. Life contrasted to death. Love, hate. Righteousness, lawlessness. Children of God, children of the devil. Knowing the truth, loving others. Demonstrating the truth as opposed to just talking about it. Christ and Antichrist. That's the way it is, isn't it, with older people? You noticed it? Don't answer out loud. When you get a little older, you start seeing beyond the blur of your times. Things become clearer to you. Before one of our granddaughters went off to college recently, I had a little time with her, and I was talking to her about life, and she was telling me about her situation, and I listened with great interest and love. And then I said some things to her, and she smiled, and she said, "You know, Bubba, the thing I like about being with you is there aren't a lot of gray areas, are there?" And I said, "You know, sweetheart, there used to be a lot of them." And I'm not saying there aren't gray areas. Of course, there always will be. But they are less the older I get. The clearer I see truth, the more boldly I detect error. I can even read it between the lines. And I'm no longer impressed with size and impressive things and the external stuff of life. I'm sick of a lot of that. That's why ministering through television has never appealed to me. It's an entertainment industry, and there are a lot of fine entertainers that can do it. But I'm not in the entertaining business. I'm in the teaching work, the exposition of the scriptures, which I deliver exactly as I see them from the page, with little concern about what you think of it. Years ago, I used to be very concerned, too concerned, about whether you liked me or not. I can't tell you how little I care whether you like me. It doesn't. It isn't important, and it doesn't matter. What matters is that you have a relationship with the living God that will span time and eternity. And you know where you stand, and you know it if you're not standing there. That is what interests me. And that's what we're going to learn from this letter of 1 John. So listen well. Gerontologists tell us that we have several stages or ages in life. There's a chronological age, which is marked by, of course, dates. That's a function of our years. There's a physiological age, which has to do with the measure of our physical well-being. You may say, "I'm 50, but I don't feel 50. I feel 30. That's because physiologically, you're in good shape. You feel better. I know 30-year-olds that feel like they're 50. Physiologically, they are in contrast. Then there's also a psychological age. That's the age you feel. You feel. My wife has told me in years recent, we're no longer going to have her birthday parties because she stopped at 50, and that's it. So I married her then when she was 8 or something like that. Why? She feels like that age. She doesn't feel the age, nor do I. There's a spiritual age. That's an age of maturity. That's an age determined by how well you handle testing and trials. how you handle those who mistreat you, how you respond to hardships, how you relate to those in need. Those are all levels of spiritual maturity, how much you help those who are truly in need, what compassion you have for them, etc. So John is of the age where all of that impacts him. Now, let me show you some clues. Turn the chart, the outline over and look at the chart, okay? This chart was put together by a very finite human being whose name appears at the bottom. This chart is not inspired. This chart is not scripture. So you may find that 1 John falls into 5 or 6 or 7 sections. As I read it, I find 4 sections. I find that the main theme is to have fellowship with God and therefore fellowship with one another. In fact, I see that when I come to 1 John chapter 1. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you have a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the result is a joyful life, a clean life, a discerning life, and a confident life. I didn't make those up. I find those in clues that I've detected from the letter of 1 John. What are the clues? Sounds like a session in CSI, doesn't it? Which I have never watched, but I hear it's a great program. Anyway, back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 is the first hint that I want you to see. These things we write so that. Now, don't go any further. Just look at that. I've got that marked in red. These things we write, followed by a purpose clause. For this reason, for this purpose. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that. Don't go any further. Stop right there. That's a clue. Sounds like chapter 1, verse 4 links with chapter 2, verse 1, right? Because it is. He's telling us the reason he wrote the letter. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. You'll come across a similar statement. These things I have written to you concerning. Stop right there. Stop. You've already started reading further. These things I have written to you concerning. So that sounds like 2:1, sounds like 1:4. 2:26 is another reason that he wrote the book. I go to chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe. Stop right there. In each of the 4 places, he's saying, this is why I'm writing. Those who write books are told by the publishers, be sure that you state the purpose for the book, because your book will be of interest to certain individuals, and if you state the purpose clearly, they will want to get the book. This book is written to, or this book is written for the purpose of, or it's written because of this situation. You explain that. That's what John's doing. Now back to chapter 1, verse 4. I get so excited about this, I can hardly stand it. Anyway, verse 4 of chapter 1. These things I've written to you so that our joy may be made complete. That's number 1. See why I say a joyful life? When you have a relationship with Christ that is meaningful and deep, the result is a joy that's overflowing. When you do not, you do not. So John's letter is about having an overflowing abundance of joy, even at the end of the first century, even after an attempt of someone to kill him, and even after being exiled on Patmos, he comes back and hits the ground running, saying, I want all of you to know there's a joy that many of you are missing, and I know it because I have this kind of relationship, and I'm going to write to you and tell you how it can happen, that your joy may be full. I love it that this old man is still having a great time in life. Isn't it amazing how age stacks up rather than getting joyful, we get crotchety? I mean, how many 90-year-olds do you love being with? I mean, you think, oh, Lord, may this meal pass quickly so I can get him back to the home. Why? Because 90-year-olds aren't usually fun to be around. Why? Because they choose not to be. Their joy isn't full. Why isn't it? They don't know the truth of 1 John. Plain and simple. This letter will tell us how to have a joy that's overflowing, regardless of our age, psychological, physiologically, or whatever, chronologically. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Whoa, does that sound interesting? Anybody else interested in not sinning? I think all of us would see that. Of course. Some would say that means that you won't habitually sin. That's not what this is about. This is so you'll have less battle with sin. So this is a good time for me to fill in the blank. So turn your chart back over and let's go here. Under theme and structure, let's take it 1, 2, 3, and 4. When we have the kind of intimate relationship, fellowship with God, our joy is complete. So write that somewhere on your outline, okay? Our joy is complete. And joy comes from walking in the light, not in the darkness. You walk in the darkness, it's not joyful. Talk to people who are living their lives in the darkness, you won't find joy. You'll find suspicion, you'll find guilt, you'll find misery, you'll find thoughts of suicide, you will not find joy. Joy comes from walking in the light. Number two, right here with this second chapter, I am writing so that you will not sin. When we have this kind of relationship with God, our battle with sin is diminished. I didn't say it's ended. I said it's diminished. Because he goes on to say, and when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Speaking of that, back to the chart. Look on the chart, the very bottom. In the first section, Jesus is presented as the Son of God. In the second section, he's presented as our advocate. You know what an advocate is? Most of you do, some of you may not. When you have someone representing you in the courtroom, he's called a lawyer or she's called an attorney. That's an advocate. That's a person who pleads your case. It's a person who represents you before one in authority. Spiritually speaking, our God is an authority. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. And he's called that in verse 1 of chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I want you to see how his name appears in that way here in this verse. Now you get to the third section of this. You come to the part where we deal with truth and error. Remember what I read, 2:26? These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. You know what's the problem with that in their lives? They didn't even know it. They're being deceived. If someone is deceiving you, you don't know it. How do I know if it's truth or if it's error? Great question. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
With another presentation from the series Living Right in a Wrong World, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Chuck is in his personal study at home today with an important closing comment. But first, as we conclude another week of Bible study together, I'll take a moment to tell you how much it means to Chuck and all of us at Insight for Living whenever we receive your feedback. We know you have lots of extra pressure on your household right now with the global pandemic demanding so much attention. But even so, we're thrilled to hear that Chuck's teaching continues to comfort and build trust. Recently, we heard from one of your fellow listeners who shared a recommendation. He said, Chuck, a few years ago, I bought your book, Perfect Trust, but have never read it until now. The book is so encouraging right now with the world so drastically changing. Please make this book widely available to Christians everywhere. I believe it is just what many Christians need to hear right now. It contains truth that comes straight from Scripture. Well, we're pleased to say you can purchase a copy right now by going to insight.org/offer. The book Perfect Trust will provide a wonderful escape from the alarming threats that are so prevalent today. Chuck?
Turn on your radio or your television, and there's no shortage of advice for staying healthy these days. You know the drill. Take your temperature. Wash your hands, and as you do, sing Happy Birthday twice. And by all means, don't touch your face. I know. These disciplines are all very important. They truly are. But at Insight for Living Ministries, when I tell you that we're here to help, I'm referring to a much different role, a different kind of discipline. You see, surviving COVID-19 takes far more good hygiene and hunkering down at the house. And so we're doing what we've always done. We're teaching the Bible. We're pointing to the timeless promises of the Scriptures. We open the Word of God and we show you how it relates to every part of your life, even the survival of a global pandemic. For many, coronavirus has meant we've instantly become full-time remote employees and full-time homeschoolers or caregivers for our kids and grandkids and maybe for our grandparents. If you feel like you're drowning in these stormy, uncharted waters, you're not alone. We're going to walk this journey with you every step of the way. And so, just as I promise to deliver Insight for Living to you every day, I'm asking that you reciprocate in your faithful and generous support. Please, don't allow your giving habits to slip so that our daily visits can continue uninterrupted. Hey, let's do more than survive the pandemic, okay? Let's thrive, but let's do that together. To give a donation, just follow these simple instructions from Dave. And by the way, thanks so much.
To respond today, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Many have found it quite convenient to give a donation online at insight.org. And then finally, as we enter the weekend, remember, you're invited to join the online worship service at Stonebriar Community Church, where Chuck Swindoll is senior pastor, every Sunday morning. For all the details on streaming the video, go to insight.org/Sundays. More from Chuck Swindoll about living right in a wrong world, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Living Right in a Wrong World, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.